Let's turn for the reading of God's Word this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I'm going to read the whole chapter, the Lord willing. But our preaching passage is only going to be one verse. That's verse 2. So 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Picking up on verse 58 of chapter 15, that labor in the Lord that is not in vain because of Christ and his resurrection victory. Picks up then in verse 1 of chapter 16 and says, "Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me. Now, I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I am passing through Macedonia, and it may be that I will remain or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you, if the Lord permits. But I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost. For a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. And if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord, as I also do. Therefore, let no one despise him, but send him on his journey in peace, that he may come to me. I am waiting for him with the brethren. Now, concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to come to you with the brethren, but he was quite unwilling to come at this time. However, he will come when he has a convenient time. Watch. Stand fast in the faith. Be brave. Be strong. Let all that you do be done with love. I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you also submit to such, and to everyone who works and labors with us. I am glad about the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus, for what was lacking on your part they supplied, for they refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge such men. The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord, with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The salutation with my own hand, Paul's. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Oh, come. Oh, Lord, come. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen." So let's ask for the Lord's blessing on our time together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for Sundays. Thank you for the appointed hour of worship. And as we have this time together, we thank you for your word. Father, may you teach us, may you train us. And although this word goes forth with many weaknesses attending unto it, yet may it come to us in the power of your Spirit. So, Father, have your will and way among us, and grant us to be glad-hearted and happy to hear from your word as you mold and shape us like a potter does the clay, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, how do you prepare for the Sunday worship services, the worship of God that we have on Sunday? How do you prepare for those services? Do you follow the rule that says Sunday morning begins Saturday night, and you make sure that you get a good night of rest on Saturdays and that you're not needlessly or unnecessarily out late the night before when you have something early or important to do the next day? Do you make sure that you get up early on Sundays so that you have opportunity to read your Bible or engage in prayer or in some other devotional way, prepare for the worship service. Do you make it a point, perhaps, to maybe read through the Lord's Day that might be at hand at one of the services? Or if you know what's going to be preached ahead of time, maybe you read through that passage on Sunday morning or Saturday night and sort of get the wheels turning that way in an effort to prepare for the worship service. Maybe you go to the church website on Friday or Saturday and look through the whole order of worship and you see the songs and the scriptures and the other things that are on the agenda in the orders of worship for Sunday. And you start to prepare even at that level. Maybe some of you do all of those things. Maybe some of you do some of those things. Maybe some of you do none of those things. Maybe some of us are somewhere in the middle. But let me ask this. With all that could be done to prepare for the worship service, is the offering part of what you prepare to participate in? When it comes to giving to the collection, how do you prepare for the worship of God? After all, the offering is an element in the worship service, and those elements are all something we are to participate in as we worship God. Is there as much preparation given to that as there might be to some other elements of the service? Is there any thought or preparation given to the collection? Maybe you plan that out ahead of time, Saturday evening, Sunday morning. Maybe you just sort of open your purse and give the kids some change and grab a quick $20 bill out of your wallet because for whatever reason it caught you off guard that the offering is now being gathered in. All of us, no doubt, have room to grow by God's grace when it comes to preparing for the worship service generally, but I would say in many regards when it comes to preparing for the giving to the collection as an element or an item in the worship service particularly. Because giving is not only part of the worship service, but it's also a part, even as we'll see and we heard in that passage in verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 16, it's part of the worship service that God calls us to consider carefully. And so let's come to 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, with the following theme and points in hand. God calls us to give with purpose and in proportion. And I want to emphasize the sermon theme that way. God calls us to give with purpose and in proportion. And in heeding what he says to us in this verse, we will set something aside as we give with purpose, and we will give as we have prospered, as we give in proportion. And so as things open up for us, and we see that we are to heed what God's word says to us, in heeding what it says here, we will set something aside when it comes to giving to the collection. Look at verse 2 with me. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And so it is. We know from verse 1 that Paul tells the Corinthians the same thing he told the churches of Galatia. When you gather together for public worship on the first day of the week, on that day, he says, have something set aside so that there are no collections when I come. The idea is that the offerings are gathered in by the church at Corinth on the first day of the week until Paul arrives, so that when he arrives, all of that work has been done ahead of time and everything is ready then to be distributed as it's going to be delivered to Jerusalem, like verse 3 mentions to us. And the collection that Paul speaks of here in verse 2 could also be called a contribution. And sometimes when we hear a different word that applies to the same thing, we have a different take on it. A collection, a contribution. Something that is gathered together, but something also that is gathered as it is given willingly. It refers to a gathering of resources that are freely given by those who contribute, so that those resources then can be freely distributed to those who have need. It's a collection where those who give so that those who lack might receive. And the particular historical circumstance that lies behind what we have in this verse and in the passage even a little more broadly considered is some kind of relief that is being planned and which will be given to the believers in Christ who are in Jerusalem. And it's likely that this collection was taken to provide the Jewish Christians with financial support so that they could buy food and water and other necessary provisions during a time of famine that had come upon that region of the Middle East. And in this connection then, we see that Gentile believers here in Corinth, those who had received the gospel from their Jewish brethren, from their Jewish Savior, they are called then to provide for the temporal needs of those who ministered to them spiritually. And so that's a short sketch of the situation of the day there in Corinth. And so how do these things apply to us when it comes to giving to the collection? Well, let's pick up on that opening phrase in verse 2. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside. We see, first of all, that the worship service on Sunday is the proper place for the giving of Christian alms. And so the collection is rightly regarded, even according to the very verse itself and what it has in view, as properly an element that belongs in the worship service. And we worship God with our giving, as do the deacons with their duty of receiving and distributing all that is gathered in. So when the bag is passed by before us, or if you are visiting us this morning and you're normally in a church where a plate is passed by, either way, it's the same. We worship God through the giving to the collection. And so, congregation, the offering is not downtime during the worship service. And I think that's something we have to fight against. I have to fight against it when I sit on the bench. I have to fight against it at times when I'm in the pew. How easy it is to let our mind wander and drift and be engaged in something else while we're waiting for the bag to come to us, or when the bag goes by us, or even when the bag is in our very hands. It's not time during the offering to pack things up and to organize our materials and get ready to leave. It's not time, boys and girls, to whisper back and forth to each other or to mom and dad until your turn is up. It's not a chance to think about what's going to be for lunch at grandma's house, what's on the agenda later between the services. But it's a time. It's a time to reflect on the worship of God. It's a time to remember that all of what we have received has been given to us by Him, and we are returning a token and portion of the abundance we have been blessed with back. But in the second place, we learn that giving to the collection is not something that should be done on the spur of the moment either. Shame on us, frankly, if it's like, oh no, the offering. Yikes. Where's my purse? Where's my wallet? I got to get some cash in my hand. I've got to get some coins to the kids. I've been there. I've been in that kind of a situation myself. Heaven forbid that we pull out our checkbook and scribble out a check real fast, or that we hastily look through our wallet or our purse just so that we simply are perfunctory in the duty of giving, have something in our hands in order to put into the bag when it comes by. If we scramble like that, then we are in violation of the spirit as well as the letter of the rule laid down for us here in Scripture. Because the idea is that something is set aside ahead of time so that when the collection is taken, it's ready to give. Those who are prepared come and are ready. Well, may it be the same for us, beloved. That's what Paul was urging and commanding the church in Corinth to do. And that same rule is laid before us as well. And so let's think on these things in terms of preparation, either Saturday night or Sunday morning before leaving the house. Let's not let the offering catch us by surprise any more than we would let the singing or the sermon catch us by surprise either. In the third place, let's remember that our giving is unto something else. This is the with purpose in our sermon theme. Whether it's the general fund that we're giving to, whether it's missionaries that we support that we're giving to, whether it's Mid-America Reformed Seminary or the Benevolence Fund or whatever else it might be that we're giving to when the collection schedule brings these different items before us, really makes no difference. The deacons arrange the collection schedule accordingly. They plan things out as part of their service of ministers of mercy in our midst. And they set these things before the congregation. And through their efforts, our giving is not just regularly scheduled, but it's purposeful. It's supposed to be purposeful and intentional. And so let's remember that as well. We're giving for the support of a cause, even as these believers were giving for the particular support of the cause of supplying the needs of their brothers and sisters in Jerusalem who were enduring a time of famine. And in the fourth place, even though the passage doesn't mention prayer particularly, certainly that would have been something that would have been offered up to the Lord on the first day of the week during public worship as part of what the saints were doing when they were assembled together. So let prayer be part of what accompanies our setting something aside as we are ready to give to the collection. And so if we have our cash or the check set aside on Saturday night or Sunday morning before we leave the house, then let's make that a moment of prayer. Let's take opportunity to ask the Lord that as we give, He would in fact bless what is received. Let our giving not be thoughtless, but let it be prayerful. We need God's blessing on our giving, congregation, if it's going to be of real benefit wherever it goes. And what an example parents, grandparents, would be set before our children and grandchildren if they saw us seriously take time ahead of time before the Lord, even in a simple prayer before leaving the house together as a family, asking for His blessing to be given to what is gathered in. And as things continue here in verse 2, we see that if we're going to heed what God says, then we will give as we have prospered. That's the other part of what it says. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. Now, the original audience here in Corinth who heard this word, first of all, they were a mixed bag of people in just about every way. They were largely, if not almost exclusively, a Gentile congregation. And as a result, there would have been a number of different races and languages and cultural backgrounds in their midst. Educational backgrounds would have varied widely. Social circles would have been different from one person or from one family to the next. And as a result of all of that, the financial situation of each member of this congregation in Corinth would not have been identical. This congregation was not formed as a batch of dough was spread out on a sheet and a cookie cutter stamped out each member and they all looked the same. Now, this congregation was formed by the grace and mercy of God working in the hearts and lives of sinners from all different cultures and backgrounds who had a common bond in Jesus Christ our Lord. And as such, they would have had unity and community, but they would have also had a wonderful patchwork of diversity. Different spiritual gifts and different temporal means were at work and were evident among them all, even though they were a single body of believers. And that's the beautiful, true-to-life background that Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wisely takes into account as God moves through him to provide these instructions for the church. For the church is. And here at Cornerstone URC in Sanborn, Iowa, things really, in that regard, aren't all that much different than they were for our brothers and sisters so many years ago in Corinth, are they? All of what was just said about them could also be said in describing us too, right? That's why it says, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And when we see this, the unity as well as the diversity that we have, then we also see these following elements of application, don't we? In the first place, giving to the collection is something that we're only able to do since God is the one who has blessed us to be prosperous. Let me say that again. Giving to the collection is something that we're able to do only because God has first blessed us with prosperity. There's no place for pride when it comes to giving. There's no place to exalt ourselves when it comes to giving. There's no place to think, I'm so generous in what I give to the collection. If only everybody in the congregation were as generous as I am. And there's no place to look down on others who, for whatever reason, may give less than we do. After all, what do any of us have that we have not first received? Nothing, right? There's nothing that we have that we haven't first received. All that we hold in our hands has been given to us by God, has it not? Therefore, when we give, we're simply giving back. We put in a small portion of what we have been given by God. Let's remember that. Maybe you do your finances on a computer and you have the ability to have a bar graph or a pie chart or something like that. Organize your giving in a visual way or organize your finances in a visual way. Take some time and pull that bar graph or that pie chart up. And see how tall that bar is or how small that slice of pie is that represents your giving to the collection. Probably won't be as much as your mortgage. Probably won't be as much as your car payment. May not be as much as you spend on this, that, or the other. Maybe it's not even as much as your food or your entertainment. Some things are going to be more. Collection and what we give to the Lord should not be the smallest slice of the pie, nor should it be the shortest bar on the graph. It may be that, but it doesn't have to be that. We give according to how we have received. And so in the second place, there should be a corresponding relationship between how much we have and how much we give. To put it simply, if we only have a little, well then comparatively we can only give a little. But if we have a lot, then we not only can, but comparatively we should be giving a lot, storing up as he may prosper. And so it's not the bare amount of our giving to the collection that speaks to the issue of how we worship God or of how we prepare for the offering. Maybe one person has $100 and they give $10 or $15. Another person has $500 and they give $10 or $15. Both give the same amount, but both do not give according to how they have prospered. The issue here is the proportion of our giving as that which reveals not only the prosperity that God has granted us, but also the state of our heart and the desire we have to serve God in this way. Now, I imagine that for many of us, the cost of Christian education, essentials like food and shelter and clothing and transportation, that probably all forms the bulk of where our money goes, and that's understandable. Life is expensive. That's why we have the phrase in our culture, the cost of living. But for some of us, even when those things are taken into account, there's still plenty left over, isn't there? And we can't expect a relatively young family who's in the thick of life with several children and all of the expenses and responsibilities that go along with that, we can't expect that they are going to have ordinarily the same kind of financial freedom or prosperity that an older or maybe even an active or retired farmer who's, for example, sold his land or maybe he leases what he used to farm himself or for some other reason. There are less expenses and more incomes. We can't compare the two and think that these are going to give like those. Maybe some of the elderly and aged among us are on a fixed income and can only give a little. Those things are understood. That's all taken into account. But when each one of us gives, as God has blessed us to prosper, then the heart of each one is in the right place. The widow may have only had a mite in the story or parable that Jesus told, but she gave above and beyond how she had prospered. And that has to be remembered. What has been provided should be held with an open hand. As giving to the collection takes place with a happy heart and with a true thankfulness to God for all that he has provided, for all of his good gifts first being given to us. In the third place, let's recognize here that giving also brings with it an element of sacrifice, doesn't it? The easy thing to do, which would not be the right thing to do, the easy thing to do would be to not give at all and to keep everything we have for ourselves. That would be easy. The hard thing to do is to give sacrificially. The hard thing to do is to sacrifice what we want or what we think we need in order to give to causes, ministries, items in the budget that we support and that need to be taken care of. But even as self-denial and sacrificial living are the core of the Christian life, those characteristics must be found underneath and behind all of our giving as well. We shan't be like those in the days of Haggai, boys and girls, one of the post-exilic prophets who ministered in Israel after they returned to the land from exile. We shouldn't be like those people. Not to unnecessarily disparage them, because we probably would have joined hands with them had we been in their day. But in Haggai's day, the people lived in houses that were furnished and finished, that were paneled and pretty. Meanwhile, the Lord's temple was half finished and it was in disarray. They didn't have their priorities straight. And even if our church is in tip-top condition, there are plenty of other things that need the attention of our giving before plenty of other things that we give attention to. And we need to think and to see beyond what touches us personally, even though there is a cost. And in the fourth place, just as the Corinthians would have had a gospel-based incentive that gave shape and substance to their giving to the collection, so too we must have, if I can use this phrase, we must have gospelized giving in our hearts, in our congregation. And what I mean by that is that we must remember above all else that this is what matters most. Gratitude marking the manner of our giving. As we worship God with our tithes and offerings, and we remember how richly Christ has blessed us. Because since Christ has come for us, we owe all that we are and all that we have to Him, don't we? Since God's grace has set us free from the guilt and condemnation of all of our many sins, how can we do anything else besides respond with thankfulness that shows itself in every way? So, beloved, giving to the collection shouldn't be done slavishly. It shouldn't be done out of a mere sense of obligation. No, we are sons of our Heavenly Father, not simply servants in the Master's house, although He has called us to serve Him and to serve one another. And that gospel truth must be reflected in the heart and in the spirit of our giving. Because if it's not, then something's wrong. If it's not, maybe we don't really understand grace. And if it is, no case for applause, but things simply are the way they should be. Do you know the grace of God freely given to you in Jesus Christ, beloved? If you do, then you won't be stingy with your giving. If you do, then you'll be happy as you offer up the resources God has given you for the furtherance of Christ's church and of His kingdom. If you do, then you will give with purpose and in proportion. So come, beloved, taste and see that God is good. Remember His mercy first poured out upon you. Hold nothing back in all that you do as you seek to serve Him with your whole life. Expend yourself with all of the energy that He provides. And at whatever stage in life you find yourself, maybe you're a teenager who only has a little bit of babysitting money, or now that summer is coming, you're planning to mow lawns around town. Maybe you're a young person who has a Pizza Ranch paycheck or some other kind of moderate income. Maybe you're an adult who has farm-related finances or other work-related wealth. It really makes no difference. Give because you have first received from God. Give because you know His grace. Give in such a way that shows you've thought about these things ahead of time. And give in accordance to how you have prospered. What freedom is ours in Christ and according to God's goodness. May He be glorified and praised above all things. Amen. Let's pray together, shall we? Heavenly Father, hear our prayer and grant us, O Lord, to have been taught and trained by your word. Keep us to be humble and patient, and may you alone be lifted up and exalted for the sake of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.